the title of today's sermon, as you can see, the theme is The Complexity of Suffering. There's a rabbi, her name is Sharon Bruce, and she writes about an ancient Jewish practice from the Second Temple Judaism. She says, several times each year, hundreds of thousands of Jews would ascend to Jerusalem, the center of Jewish and religious and political life. They would climb the steps of the Temple Mount, and they would enter into its enormous plaza, turning to the right en masse, circling counterclockwise. Meanwhile, at the same time, the brokenhearted, the mourners, and she would include the lonely and the sick, those that are suffering would enter in and make the same ritual walk, but they would actually turn to the left and circle that way, going against the current in the opposite direction. Each person who encountered someone in pain would then look into that person's eyes and say, "Tell me about your sorrow. What happened to you? What is happening to you? Why does your heart ache so much?" Some would respond, "Because I am mourning. My father died." Another would say, "There were so many things that I never got to say to him or her." Another would say, "My spouse just up and left me, completely blindsided me." Those who walked from the right would then offer them a blessing. "May the Holy One comfort you," they would say. "You are not alone." And they would continue till the next person approached and asked them the same question, "Tell me about your sorrow." Today, that's what we're going to do with Job. We're going to go around Job in a circle. We're going to say to Job, "Job, tell me about your sorrow. Tell me what your suffering is like." We want to understand it better so that we can minister to you with sensitivity and more effectively. You see, part of Job's friend's problem is throughout the entire book, you never see them really offer a word of compassion to Job. They approach Job's suffering in a very, very simplistic manner, giving him simplistic pat answers, and all it does is cause Job more pain. Therefore, in ministering to those who are suffering or suffer mysteriously, you and I need to realize its complexity. One key principle that we need to understand about this book is suffering is not simple, and therefore cannot be approached with simple answers. It affects different people in a variety of different ways. Suffering is complex. A great definition of it says that it is a complex phenomenon encompassing physical pain, psychological distress, social and spiritual dimensions. It's not just about the body experiencing pain, but also the individual's perception and interpretation of that pain. Isn't that true? As well as its impact on their social interactions and their sense of self. Furthermore, it is subjective. What one person experiences suffering, someone may not. It can be influenced by a variety of factors, cultural background, and we're going to see here in this book, personal beliefs. What you and I believe about God, what we believe about the world, our worldview, actually impacts the way we respond to suffering. It either makes it worse or it helps it. It also can be impacted by past experiences. Suffering, my friends, is not simple. And therefore, you and I need to realize that as we minister to those who are going through it. We cannot just give them simple answers. There are no simple solutions. As a matter of fact, as we see from this book, suffering just brings about more deeper questions, questions that we may not have the answers to. I think one of the things that we've realized about this book, and I hope that we've realized about the book, is that it's not just the words that are said that give us principles of ideas that God is trying to convey to us, but it's found in the very nature of the book itself. This book has some of the most complex Hebrew in all the Bible. As a matter of fact, it allows for multiple translations and meanings. There is a complex and delicate nature to the subject matter of suffering. There is the presence of foreign language elements. There is the presence of words that only appear once in the Bible that are found in the book of Job, and there are archaic spellings. The complexity of the book makes it difficult to translate and interpret with clarity or certainty. What do you think God's trying to tell us? What do you think he's trying to tell us? I think he's trying to say in the very nature of the book that suffering is not simple, right? It is very, very hard to understand. And you and I need to dig deep into God's word because he actually reveals to us the experience of Job so that when we go into people's lives who are going through this type of suffering, you and I can minister to them more effectively. Just like that definition said, there are three areas, and that's the way I've broken up this sermon into the three areas that Job is affected. The first area, of course, that we know, so it's the body, the mind, and the soul. Those are the three areas that Job is affected. Let's look at the first area, the body. They hurt from physical discomfort. So let's ask Job, as we walk around him and we say, Job, I want you to tell me about what you are experiencing physically. Tell me about your sorrow physically. So I'm going to read some verses. I printed out the sheet for you so you can kind of follow along, but we're going to be kind of jumping all over the place. So if Job had a chance to talk to us, and he did in this book, here's what he would say. Number one, he is afflicted with painful sores, right? In Job 2, 7 through 8, says, Satan afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. They encompassed his entire body. They hurt and they probably were itching so much that Job had to take a piece of pottery. Now, we got to remember something. Job couldn't pop a Tylenol or an Advil. Couldn't go see the doctor and get antibiotics. Job needs to sit in his pain and he needs to deal with it. And the way that he deals with it, he takes this piece of pottery and he begins to scrape himself. Those sores were erupting sores. He says, my body is clothed with worms and scabs. That's absolutely horrendous. My skin is broken and festering. And in 30-30, my skin grows black and falls from me. The suffering and the sores caused him an intense pain. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. Seems that he had a fever. My bones burn with fever. On top of all of that, all of what he is experiencing physically, it seems to have done something to his breath. He says that his breath is offensive to my wife and I am loathsome to my family. We know that in chapter 2, verse 12, when his friends came upon him, it says they raised their eyes from afar and they did not recognize him. Job is physically not the person that he used to be. All of this has caused Job a sleeplessness. 7:4. The night drags on. I toss and I turn until dawn. And when Job can sleep, God gives him nightmares. You even frighten me with dreams and you terrify me with visions. Can you imagine that? I'm not sure about you. Don't mess with me if I don't get sleep. I am a baby. I remember I used to work night shift, and I would come in church, and I'd be an absolute zombie. I would cry. I'd be depressed more. Things would bother me more readily. All this is going on with Job's life, and all of this can be going on in the lives of those that you and I are ministering to. And all of this lasted months. 7:3, so I have been allotted months of futility, that's how he feels, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. Hyperimmunoglobulin E syndrome. Anyone ever hear of it? It is a rare genetic disease. It causes problems with the skin. It causes problems with the sinuses. It causes problems with the lungs. It causes problems with the bones. And it causes problems with the teeth. It is also known as Job syndrome. It's quite possible that something flared up in Job's life all of a sudden. Maybe he had it genetically and God allowed that to attack him in this manner. You know that Satan afflicted him with this. People with this condition have long-term severe skin infections. I was reading actually articles about people who can't figure it out. It happens a lot in kids. And I would show you pictures, but it would make you cry. How terrible it is. This mother was telling about trying to figure out what it is, and she would say that her son had issues with his lungs, sores in his lungs, and his teeth were falling out. And she speaks of the suffering and the pain that he was going through. Job is watching his entire body fall apart. Pain, one author says, physical suffering casts a net over every area of our lives, doesn't it? Physical suffering affects us in so many other ways. It consumes our thoughts, it changes our routines, and it affects our social lives. It raises our fears and anxiety. And as we're going to see, it affects our emotions and it affects our souls. Our physical bodies represent who we are. And as we watch them fall apart, we are more and more discouraged with every passing day, aren't we? It's just getting old, we feel that way. Can you imagine someone going through this? Imagine someone who's going through any type of physical suffering. Going to the doctors, hearing all negative things, trying to get more and more treatments. Your whole life is consumed with this. And we see how complex it is because it's not just about the physical pain, but what the physical pain is causing in other areas of our lives. Sleeplessness, nightmares, depression, sadness, anxieties, and fears. Chronic pain is like a grinding stone, painfully and slowly wearing away at who we are till we feel that there is absolutely nothing left. And what we often do is we do what Job does here, and we long for the good old days, right? We long for the days when we were not experiencing such things. Why? Because the future holds no hope for us. speaking in terms of our physical pain. And oftentimes, chronic pain drives people to seek different ways to numb that pain, doesn't it? People who are going through physical pain are vulnerable to temptation and to sin. And on top of all this, you have Job's friends who aren't helping the matter at all. They're just making it worse. And actually, he says it multiple times. We've said it before. They're causing him more pain. When ministering to individuals with such pain, you and I need to be willing to serve them physically. We need to understand the pain that they're going through. We need to understand that simple routines and simple things may not be easy for them. We must understand that there's a lot going on behind the curtain. Just like Job didn't know what was going on in heaven, you and I, when we approach people like this, we have no idea what they're experiencing. We have no idea the night's sleep that they had. We have no idea whether they had nightmares or not. We have no idea whether when we're talking to them, unless they share that with us, how much pain they're in at that moment. What that pain is doing to their mental state, their emotional state. Our goal should be not to cause them anymore, right? Second area that we're going to look at is the mind, the emotions. People who are going through suffering can experience an emotional darkness. So let's ask Job again. Job, why don't you tell us, Job, how are you feeling right now emotionally? What is all this pain and suffering doing to you mentally? Starting in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses here, and I want you to just hear where Job is at. He responds to that question with a lament. Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born. And the night which said, a boy is conceived, may that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor the light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those who curse it, who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse the Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for the light, but have none. Let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes." There's a term that was coined in 2015, and the term was called the depths of despair. Not the depths of despair, but the depths of despair. It was coined by Princeton economists Ann Case and Agnes Deaton. The researchers were seeking to find out what was causing the decline in U.S. life expectancies in the later part of the 20th century. They discovered that there was a dramatic increase in death rates for middle-aged, white, non-Hispanic men and women coming from three different causes: drug overdoses, suicide, and alcoholic liver diseases. Deaths from these causes have increased 56% and 387%, and averaged 70,000 per year. The researchers said this: the pillars that once helped give life meaning, a good job, a stable home life, a voice in the community, have all eroded. Those pillars are certainly important, they said, but there was another factor that might have even had a more detrimental effect. They suggest the potential cause of deaths of despair could be the decline in religious participation that began late in the 1980s. They said there's a strong negative relationship between religiosity and the mortality due to deaths of despair. All of Job's pillars have eroded, haven't they? His health, his wealth, his family. And though Job is still maintaining his faith, it is actually his faith that is causing him a trauma in all of this. And we're going to talk about that in the next point. Job is experiencing what Christians over the centuries have called the dark night of the soul. It is a period of spiritual crisis and intense emotional suffering, often characterized by feelings of emptiness, meaninglessness, and isolation. That is what people can experience when they are going through such times. It manifests itself as a deep sense of hopelessness, where one feels abandoned or disconnected from everything they once held dear, including their faith and their sense of purpose. How many people have ever gotten like that before? Go ahead, raise your hands. Isn't that what suffering does to us? What's the one word that comes out in the first part of chapter 3? It's darkness, isn't it? Job wants to die. Or Job wishes he was never born. That's how bad he's hurting. That's how bad some people may be feeling here today. That's how bad some people may be feeling who are listening online. We have no idea what the person next to us is experiencing or thinking in their thoughts, in their minds, how their emotions were driving them crazy the night before. We have no idea unless we ask. Unless we ask with sensitivity and understanding. Suffering drives us into darkness. We don't know why it's happening. We just want the pain to stop. We want our loved ones to come back. It affects us psychologically. It affects us emotionally. Emotions are our mind's reactions to different circumstances in our lives. Job is experiencing an emotional pain on so many different areas. He's angry. He's grieving. He's confused. And he's hopeless. And Job's emotions reveal the depth and complexity of his suffering. God is an emotional God. Once again, the majority of the book is in the genre of poetry. Why? Because poetry expresses what? Emotion in a way that words cannot. God wants us to feel Job's emotion. And that emotion from the get-go for Job is one of darkness. Job is surrounded by darkness. The power of emotion comes through and is felt more deeply through poetry, and it allows writers to delve into their inner world and convey feelings that might be difficult to express otherwise, doesn't it? Poetry's ability to evoke emotion stems from its use of language, imagery, and rhythm, creating a powerful and immersive experience for both the writer and the reader. God's telling us something. There is no other way Job can express it except through poetry. And the imagery of his first poem here is that of darkness, and that is what people are experiencing. One author says his emotional suffering is profound as his physical pain. What's the point, Lord? My body is just wasting away. I've lost my purpose. I've lost my sense of purpose. Why keep living? Why go on? All I'm doing is existing and existing in suffering. It'd be better that I had not been born. The loss of everything has plunged him into this darkness. Dread, gloom, clouds. He's despairing. He just can't take it anymore. He wishes the day of his birth just never happened. The people who rejoice in his birth are like those who rouse the Leviathan, a terrible monster that only brings suffering and pain. Suffering causes an emotional toll, and it brings us to our breaking points. We weep and we cry, but it doesn't make the pain go away, does it? It doesn't bring back those that we've lost, and it robs us of our present joy, doesn't it? It actually makes us regret the joys in the past almost. We cannot be happy. We get to a point where we are inconsolable. I think one of the things that you and I need to understand is that we got to let people process their pain. That's what Job is doing here. We may not agree with everything they say. And we can't correct them that quickly like Job's friends do, right? They want him to stop lamenting and start repenting, which just makes things that much worse. People may say things that they don't really mean, but that they feel. And you and I need to approach them with sensitivity and understanding, knowing that they are experiencing a complexity of emotions that only if you are in it would we understand too. The third and final area, and the one that I wanted to spend the most time on, is the suffering of their souls. They are tormented with a spiritual ambiguity. I'm going to read an illustration, and I actually thought about not reading this illustration because it's going to challenge you, and it might even bring up some of the questions that this person had, but my goal of going through the book of Job was for you and me to wrestle with the hard things. This is written by a guy, and this is one of those forums where they can talk about things and people answer their questions. And we may not agree with definitely how he says it or what he says, but I want you to hear the spiritual struggle that this gentleman had as a result of this book. Greetings, my people. I want to just share my frustration. I've been an avid Christian for most of my life, since 14 years old to be precise, and now I am 47. I've been reading most of the Bible. However, there's one particular book that I've never paid too much attention to. It's the book of Job. He says, this book has so many discrepancies from my point of view. He then goes into this discussion about how God seems to have this buddy-buddy conversation with Satan in heaven. And he brings up a whole bunch of issues that he has with that. But then he goes on, he says, it doesn't make any sense. Now God not only has a buddy-buddy conversation with Satan, but now he gives him his most precious servant's life into the hands of the most evil being in whole existence to do whatever he wants. Just don't kill him. Kill his family, destroy all his possessions, his cattle, everything. kill his children, plague his body with every disgusting disease just to prove a point? Like a bet? What? This book can't be true. It can't be. It doesn't make any sense. The only way to bring my faith back to God and Jesus, so he recognizes Jesus, right? This isn't a superficial faith. Is if someday I discovered that this book was actually planted to destroy the faith of people. Because think about it, bear with me. You're good. You're a very, very good person, like Job, hypothetically speaking. You do everything by the Bible. You do your chores. You take care of people. You do charity. You do all the good things, and you do them in the name of God. You're righteous. You always tell the truth. You take care of your family, and you also take care of people in need also. Then God makes a bet with Satan, giving him your life, allowing Satan to kill your children, leaving you in extreme poverty and full of diseases. How is this a good thing? All capital letters. Please, people, can some illuminated soul tell me this book is a lie or explain it to me? I can't believe this book, not even for a second. Sorry for venting my frustration. But this book has destroyed my faith. Now, I am aimlessly with an empty soul, wandering with this in my head. I share this because it uncovers the depth of the spiritual torment of this situation. He just read the book. Job is living it. And people are living it every day. And it does exactly what it does to Job. Spiritual confusion. Why? Why, Lord? The guy's not wrong in saying, look, there's a struggle here. Lord, I love you. I'm doing everything to serve you, but yet you bring me this. Job knows he's righteous. That's why he's struggling. God says Job is righteous. We can't argue that point. And he's facing this similar spiritual confusion that this man did. So let's ask Job. Job, how do you feel spiritually right now? Allow Job to tell us. And if you turn to 10, first couple verses there, I'll start in verse 1. Listen to what Job says here. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Why are you fighting against me? He doesn't understand. The word here for contend means like to physically wrestle. But then listen to what he says. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject? He feels rejected by God. The labor of your hands, and then to do what? Look favorably upon the schemes of the wicked. Later on in 24:12, at the end of Job recounting all the wrongs that the wicked is doing, this is what he says. From the city men groan, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not pay attention to this folly. I think these things for much, much less. I don't know about you. Suffering causes individuals to question the goodness and the justice of God. That is one of the main themes of this book. That is what suffering is doing to Job. Lord, here you are, I am your servant, I am the work of your hands, you are rejecting what you have done, your labor with me, and you are looking favorably upon the wicked, or you're just not looking at them at all. Take your gaze from me, look at what these people are doing. Bob down the street is cursing you to his face, living in sinful immorality, but yet he has everything. He has a happy life. He has a happy family. He has all this wealth and riches. Lord, I'm questioning your goodness right now. I'm questioning your justice. Job is vocalizing the things that many good Christians will never say out loud, but we think all the time. Isn't he? And God wants us to see that. We got to remember something. God never condemns Job for what he says. Doesn't say that. Now, is Job pushing the envelope? Yeah. God's gonna correct him to a certain extent, but He says about his friends, they didn't speak what was right, like my servant Job. What does this make us do? Well, the same thing it makes Job do in 35:3. His friend recalls what Job has said. For you also ask, what's in it for me? What's the use of living a righteous life? We're kind of talking about this in our young adult group this past week. We look at, here we are, right? We're trying to do what's right. We're trying to love the Lord. We're trying to follow his commands. And what do we get? We get suffering. Here the wicked are, they're just carefree, enjoying life, and it seems nothing ever comes upon them. We're going to see differently in the book of Job, but that's our perception, right? That's our interpretation of suffering, and that's what people can be thinking in their minds, my friends. Suffering can lead to a spiritual torment. The whole point of the book is to grow our faith, right? In God, trusting him in suffering, responding to him appropriately. And in all of this, Job knows he's not guilty, yet he has no deliverance from God. And back at 10 in verse 7, according to your knowledge, what you know, Lord, you know my heart and my soul. I am indeed not guilty. Yet, you do not release me from this. You don't deliver me. I think that brings about this next confusion for Job is, and I think for all of us, is he feels God is distant and he is not answering him. Isn't that the hardest part of our suffering? We want a word from the Lord during our suffering. We want to know that he's with us. We want to know that we're on the right track. We want to know that he is watching over us or protecting us. We want to see him work in our lives. But it is at those times that he seems the most distant from us and the most silent, doesn't it? Why do you hide your face from me? One author says the silence of God to Job's pleas at the end of his first speech cycle must have been absolutely deafening. Job cannot understand why God has not responded to him, much like us. Job must have felt like, he says, Paul Newman's character in The Convict Luke in Cool Hand Luke, when he calls out to God in the pouring rain of the thunderstorm, and he says, let me know you're up there. Come on. love me, hate me, kill me, anything, just let me know it. Or later on when he walks into the empty church and he says, is anybody here? I know I got no cause to ask. But even so, you got to admit, you ain't dealt me no cards in a long time. It looks like you got things fixed so that I can never win out. When does it end? What do you have in mind for me? What do I do now? The author asks, what do you do in your life? When you are suffering and God says to you, no comment. Most of us are acutely aware of God's silence when we need him the most. Just send me an angel, God, some words, say something, anything. We want answers, but God just seems to keep giving us more and more questions. And I'm not sure about you, but at this point, I begin to question myself. If I were Job, I'd be like, am I sinning? Lord, I must be sinning because you're not talking to me. I'm not hearing you in your word. You're not relenting from me. I must be sinning. I must have done something wrong. What can I do, Lord? Just give me an answer. More and more confusion. And don't forget Job's friends here. They do not affirm his righteousness, but they actually affirm his wickedness. It's like those friends who come up to us when we're suffering or have some physical illness, and they say, you just need to have faith. It's not God's fault that you're suffering. You just need more faith. And then we look at ourselves and we think we're having faith, but then we're like, we must not have enough faith, Lord, or else you would heal me, causing more torment to our souls. Job feels, as we said before, that he is deprived of justice. That's actually what he says, the Lord who has deprived me or robbed me of justice, the Almighty who has embittered my soul. It's just not fair. We know what it feels like to be robbed of justice. We want to see justice here and now. Being accused of things that we didn't do, people thinking things of us, causes us to question even more. I saved this last one. I think that it's for last. Saved this one for last, sorry. Because I feel like it's one that we can, I think, just kind of glance over and not understand the depth of it. Job feels that God has considered him his enemy and has turned against him. And I think this hits home for all of us. Job isn't just confused about his righteousness. Right now, Job is confused about his relationship. He doesn't know where he stands with God. Can you imagine that? And that's what people are experiencing. Job loves God. And God is the only one that Job has left. He has lost everybody, including his wife, who had told him to turn away from God and curse him. And the one person that Job needs the most is the one that seems to care the least in Job's mind. Tell me that's not a spiritual torment. We got to walk around Job for a little bit, didn't we? We got to ask him to tell us his sorrow. I hope that we've all realized suffering is not simple. Therefore, cannot be treated as such. We cannot, like Job's friends do, neglect the other aspects of suffering. It's not just spiritual, it's physical, it's emotional, it's psychological. We cannot provide pat answers to difficult and confusing questions. We must all realize its complexity and therefore minister to people with great Christ-like sensitivity. Father, it's a tough book, Lord. I pray that you open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to your truths that we looked at today. Lord, give us a heart of compassion. Give us minds of understanding, Lord, and give us an attitude of sensitivity towards those who are experiencing this. And help us, if we are experiencing this now, to know that some of these things are just part of it. Help those who are suffering to process through these things. Help them to continually look to you for their hope and their comfort. We love and we praise you in Jesus' name.